Somehow miss the theme of today's service. It is grace, and I just praise the Lord for Scott's testimony, the songs. Everything has flowed so well, and now we're going to talk about the power of faith, our very small, effortless part is to trust in the grace of God. And we're going to talk about this in relation to the folly of man, which is where Paul will begin in Galatians chapter 3. And so we're going to pick up here. Paul is in a battle as he faces false teachers and attackers of the gospel. And the next three chapters are the most direct and formidable verses for the defense of the gospel, I think, that there are. Paul is going to attack it head on. He's not going to show hardly any restraint. In fact, in verse 1, speaking to believers, the believers of Galatia, this area, he even levels a charge against them for not holding firmly to the grace of Jesus Christ. And so the same battle, here's what's wonderful for you and I, the same battle that Paul was facing at the beginning of the church age is still the same battle that we're facing around the message of God's grace. And so nothing has changed. Satan has not really changed his tactics. In fact, in one sense, they're working just fine. And so we as a church need to respond correctly to the grace of Jesus Christ and specifically the faith that we have in him. And so false truth abounds around us. People are being tricked into believing that they can earn God's favor or live a life that will force God to bless them. Maybe through reciting religious phrases, by going through rituals, by even following a set pattern of obedient commands, that therefore God will be forced to bless you. If you do those things, God has to bless you. And that message is pervasive. It is all across social media. It is across churches in America that if you do the right things, God will bless you. And Paul hates that message. In fact, he starts. Look at verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? So he even starts. I kind of like Paul for this reason. I like that he doesn't mess around, right? Okay? He's going to be pleasant when he needs to be pleasant, but at times when he needs to kind of just smack people across the face, he just does it. And he does it here. You Galatians, has someone put a spell on you? Are you so ignorant that you don't even understand what you're doing? That's what he's saying. And let me tell you, sometimes we need words like that. We need to hear that message. Has someone tricked us into thinking that we can earn God's favor? Not just for salvation, Paul's going to get into after salvation. Now, we all understand, we just sang song after song about God's grace alone being sufficient for salvation. And I think as a church, we know that really well, and we proclaim that message faithfully. But Paul's going to jump into the next area. What are you trusting in for your sanctification? How are you more like Christ today than you were the day you accepted God's grace by faith? And if the answer is your means to becoming more like God is your effort, your religious work, your study, your knowledge, you're missing the point. You've been bewitched. We do not gain God's favor through our own efforts, not for salvation and not after salvation. And that's why this message is so relevant for us. And so he starts with that. Who's cast a spell off on you? They've lost sight of the significance of the cross as if someone has erased their understanding and they just kind of put the cross in the category of justification, salvation, and then sanctification, them becoming more like Christ, being transformed, is all through their own efforts. And we're tempted to think the same thing at times, and that's why Paul's being so direct. In fact, the Galatians are failing morally because they're trying to do it themselves. Would you pick up in verse 2 with me, and we'll read this passage all the way through verse 14. Paul says, "This only I want you to learn from you." And he asks a series of questions. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he not do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, or in other words, in the same manner of believing Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the whole passage, it's the law and faith. They're in opposition to each other, and that's what Paul's trying to present. And so the Galatians, they're foolish. They've been bewitched in one sense. He's not saying that literally. He means in the way that they're acting, they're morally failing. And it's not a lack of intelligence. It's a lack of application. And the same rings true today for us. We have more knowledge, and I mean biblical knowledge, knowledge of the Bible, at our fingertips than any generation that has ever existed. You can read God's word in your natural language, and every one of us, as far as I know in here, can read. We have at our disposal applications, books, avenues for which we can research and learn the truth of Scripture at any moment of any day. You have a question in the middle of the day, all you have to do, you don't even have to have a Bible in your hand, all you have to do is pull your phone out, look it up, and you can find an answer. It might not be the best answer, but you can find answers. We have an incredible ability, and yet there's a moral failing going on. You could say for the Galatians that their spiritual barometer is broken. They're not measuring things correctly. They're struggling to discern what is right and what is wrong. Isaiah told us this would happen. Isaiah 5:20, woe to you who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Paul said it this way, a little bit less eloquently, quite direct, in fact. But know this, in 2 Timothy 3, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having, listen to these words, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Is that not an apt description of religion as a whole? A form of godliness, but lacking what it means to be like God. And Paul is going to try to jolt people's attention back to reality. He's going to use a series of rhetorical questions starting in verse 2 to try and arrest their attention so that they question their actions. He's not trying to cause them necessarily to question their belief, although that will happen, but their actions. How do we put into practice the things that we say we believe? And so he starts in the beginning in verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And everyone in Galatia has heard him preach. The churches have been established. They should know the answer to this. It is not a hard question. It is the most basic question of what it means to follow Christ. You have gained salvation, not of any works that you have done, but only because of the grace of Jesus Christ. It's either all of Christ or nothing. And the Galatians know that. So he just emphasizes initially here that you, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, if God, you know, we use all kinds of phrases, if Jesus lives in your heart, if God is in you, if you have a relationship with Christ, it is only by faith. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit. You don't receive the Holy Spirit any other way. It doesn't take salvation plus a special prayer of unction to get you the Holy Spirit. It doesn't take getting saved or placing your faith in Christ alone plus baptism for you to receive the Holy Spirit. No, the moment we trust Christ for the salvation of our soul, he comes and lives with us. We have from that point on the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the ability to access all the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. There's no other way. That's it. And so Paul's going to really logically walk from the point of salvation on. We're not talking pre-salvation. This is all post-salvation in Galatians 3. If you received the Holy Spirit, salvation from Jesus Christ by faith alone, what makes you think that you can set that faith aside and then do a certain set of practices to earn God's favor? But let me tell you, I think that the vast majority of churches, even gospel-preaching churches, have trouble differentiating that, even here in our church. Why? Because our human nature, we are prone to want to do something, to be worthy of something, to add some kind of value to God that he will say, yes, that's good. Now I'll bless you. And yet it's our sanctification, not just our faith, but our sanctification comes from God. Look at verse 3. In fact, look at the end of verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect or complete by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? You think that you couldn't earn salvation, but you can work hard enough that you can earn favor with God now after salvation? How foolish that is. And yet we're tempted to believe that. We're tempted to incorporate self-discipline and self-control in our life to the point that we have ordered our life so that God will be pleased with it. And listen, I'm not preaching against self-control. It's one of the fruits of the... Yeah, not the fruits of our own diligence. Let me put it really simply. Self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, comes from our walking with Christ, our relationship with Christ. Not from our own orderliness, not from our own knowledge, not from our own efforts. And we are constantly, even as a faithful follower of Christ, constantly battling with the pull to do something that is good enough for God. And apart from him, we can't. And so if salvation comes by faith, then so does sanctification. Sanctification, this process of being transformed to become more like Christ, to be a living testimony of God's grace. And this is where the battle for believers really rests. If God saved us, then he will also transform us by faith so that we walk like him, we talk like him, we think like him. But we have nothing of value to offer him for salvation, and we have nothing of value to offer him for sanctification. We still have the flesh in us. The only good thing that you have is not you. It's not your talents. It's not your abilities. It's not your intellect. It's God in you. That's the greatest thing you have as a Christian. And we constantly think, I've got stuff that I can offer to God. And that's not true. Being more like Christ comes from his inner working, not from our external conformity. And this is what Paul's addressing. And so the Galatians are foolish because they're failing. They started by trusting God, but now they're failing to trust God for the continued work in him. Can I just challenge you and try to encourage you with scripture right now? I just want to read scripture after scripture to you. And I want you to note from these passages, where does the conforming come from? Where does the transformation come from? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You should memorize this verse, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I think the King James says, perform it. What a great statement. God is the one who brings the work of perfecting, of sanctification in you. Where in that verse does it say, try harder? It doesn't. It says, depend upon the one who can change you. 2 Corinthians 8, 6, we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Is he praising Titus for his efforts? No, he's praising God for what God has done in Titus. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. We studied recently the book of Jude, Jude 23 and 24, even speaking of our efforts and what we do, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It is God who does the work. Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who wrote it, the one who created it, who formed it, and the finisher of our faith, and everything in between. And then 2 Timothy 1, 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Who does the keeping? It's God. It's Jesus Christ. And lastly, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ does the work. You don't. Now, I don't want to confuse everyone because you must still yield. But we do yielding all the time around here. Well, some people do. We have roundabouts everywhere, right? Just a little driving lesson in case you're not from the area. When you come to a roundabout, you don't stop. You yield. You slow down. You give someone else, if they're in the roundabout already, you give them the right of way and you do nothing. Don't stop. That's something. Don't stop. Don't back up. It's been a while since I've seen someone backing up on a roundabout. Praise the Lord. Right? That is the same idea. Yielding. We yield. It doesn't mean we stop. It means we slow down. And we allow someone else to do the work, to go through, and we are giving them the right. We must give Jesus Christ, we must yield to him and give him the right of way to work in our hearts, to do the conforming, to do the changing. And when? When is this supposed to happen? For this present time. Now, this is great because we're going to talk about Abraham, Father Abraham, who lived thousands of years ago, but it's relevant for now. Verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Listen, God is currently working. And this example of Abraham, although thousands of years ago, is relevant for us right now. Because Abraham didn't have the law. And yet how was God pleased? By Abraham's ability to obey the law? No, there was no law. It was by faith alone. That's what God counted as righteousness. And so he makes a statement, true children of Abraham are those who accept salvation by faith. You know, as a kid, we used to sing Father Abraham and march around. I always thought, you know, it's like, this is a Jewish song. No, according to Galatians, it's not about Jewish. It's not about any religion. It's about those who've placed their faith in Christ alone. That's who are the children of Abraham. And how was Abraham saved? By faith alone. And how is Abraham sanctified? By faith alone. In fact, he moves into sanctification. It doesn't appear that way at first, but verse 8, and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Or with believing means alongside of, or in the same means as a believing Abraham. Doesn't mean they're saved by trusting in Abraham. It doesn't, by the way, really important for Jewish people to understand that. They're not saved by trusting in Abraham. They're saved by trusting in Jesus Christ, who made the promise to Abraham that Abraham believed in. That's how we're saved. And so Abraham gained sanctification by faith alone. And he's to be a living testimony to the Gentiles that salvation would come not just to one nation, but to all the people of the world through faith and faith alone. And so the gospel would be fulfilled through Abraham's proclamation of the Messiah and the work of the Messiah in him. Now listen, we have diligently studied the first two chapters of Galatians to get to this very point. The next question might be the most important one for our church. I'm going to ask it in kind of two ways. What are you trusting for your sanctification? Or let me change it, who are you trusting for your sanctification? Well, the Gentiles and the Jews are blessed through Christ. The curse of sin is only removed through Christ. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in, really important word, all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This is, by the way, this is a quotation from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. When half of Israel stood on Mount Ebal and half on Mount Gerizim, and half said curses and half said blessings. And as they're saying the blessings and the cursings back and forth, this verse appears. Cursed is everyone who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. And let me ask you a quick question. Who can observe all the laws of God's word? Anyone? Step forward if you have. Because we all know what it's like. You focus on one area of your life to be diligent in one area of your life in obedience. And while you're focusing your attention in one area, what happens to the other areas? They get messed up. I mean, we can't even agree. The greatest religious scholars can't even agree how many laws there are in the Old Testament. Some say 365, some say 720. They can't even agree what is a law. All these do this and don't do that, thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's difficult. Who can keep them all? That's the point. No one. And in Christianity, we get even fuzzier about it. What is and what isn't a law? What is right and what is wrong? Deuteronomy, same passage, goes on to say in chapter 28, verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. And so the Old Testament is so clear. Keep the law. Keep all of it perfectly. Don't ever mess up. Don't ever fail. Don't ever fall short. And it leaves us despondent and hopeless, because who can do that? And that's the point. We can't, which is why we need Christ. Which is why we need Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And so law and faith are incompatible, which is what Abraham understood. So jump with me to verse 13, and we'll finish this passage. Verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Gentiles could receive the blessing of salvation, not because of the works of the law. They didn't even have the law, but by faith alone. Christ became the curse for us. And that's what we studied last week. And that's what we sang about even just now, that Christ is sufficient. He is the all-sufficient one who took the place for us. He took the penalty. He hung on the tree in our place. And faith is the only pathway to blessing. It's the only pathway to salvation, and it's the only pathway to blessing. Now listen, I want to be careful. I'm not telling you, don't worry about it then. You don't have to do anything righteous anymore. It's all under the blood. No. That's the exact opposite point that Paul's trying to make. If Christ is worthy, then our lives should be a natural transformation because of our walk with him. Salvation through faith, and then sanctification through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so let's take one last minute to evaluate what that looks like in a really practical setting. We're going to do a little exercise here. I want you to think about the most important relationship that you have. And don't give me the Sunday school answer, Jesus. Okay. Think about your human relationships right now. The most significant, and I know, if you're a child, you got two parents, you shouldn't play favorites. Just for the moment, pick one, okay? Doesn't matter which one you pick, as long as you pick me. I'm just kidding. Pick one of your relationships, the most significant one, and let me ask you the question. It's likely a family member, and I want you to think about this. One particular person, why are you so close to that person? Why are you so close? Just think about that, just momentarily. What is it that draws you together? What is it that bonds you? What is it that creates this healthy relationship that the two of you have together? It's likely because you share things in common, because you have a deep love for each other. In fact, that love is probably sacrificial, and it's done in a way that you enjoy and seek opportunity to demonstrate that love to them. It's likely that you invest a lot of time together sacrificially for each other. You likely communicate well with this person in a regular and a healthy manner. The opposite is probably true. If you're distant from them, what causes that? Likely it's poor communication over things that are left unsaid. Maybe feelings of neglect. Maybe you interpreted something they said poorly, or maybe they said it poorly in reality. Maybe you're both avoiding an issue or a conversation. Let me ask you, that relationship, that one relationship that matters the most to you, what would happen if you went 2-3 days without even talking? Weeks without even talking? How would you feel about that relationship then? You probably know where I'm going with this. Because our salvation is by faith. Our sanctification is by faith. And it's all about our relationship with Christ. It's the same thing with the Lord. When we stop speaking to him, when we refuse to listen to his helpful instructions, and every time he tries to speak to us, we pick up our phone and ignore him. Or we drift off into another conversation. What does that say? Abraham here is blessed by God. And he's blessed by God because of his relationship, because he walks with God. James chapter 2, verse 23 says this: the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. This implies relationship, time together, communion. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, Jehoshaphat says the same thing as he mentions the blessing of God to Israel because of the promises of God that are made to his friend Abraham. Isaiah 40, verse 8, in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, mentions salvation, and it is from God alone, who was Abraham's friend. If you were asked today to describe your friendship with the Lord, what would that look like? Time, conversation, direct attention? Or would it be inconsistent communication? Occasional moments of attention followed by distraction and ignoring. How do you give Christ freedom in your relationship to challenge you? Because we realize even in our human relationships, the people that are close to us, they have the freedom to speak to us in a different way than other people. We'll listen, hopefully. The same thing is true of Christ. So how well are you communicating with Jesus and listening to his promptings? That's when sanctification happens. It's not because you can organize your day. It's not because you have this incredible checklist of things that you do all through the week to make sure that you are spending time with God. It's about the time itself. And I don't want to downplay self-discipline. It's helpful. Self-discipline, listen, self-discipline puts me in a position where I can listen and hear. Self-discipline, when I come to the church in the morning and I close my door and I put my phone away and I open my Bible up, all those are acts of self-discipline, and they're good because they put me in a setting where hopefully I will hear from the Lord and respond without distraction. Discipline's not bad, but it is not sanctification. That only comes from walking with Christ. And so can I urge you to respond carefully right now? If you're experiencing the prompting of God right now, please don't ignore him. We're going to take a moment. I'm going to pray. And after we pray, I'm going to ask the piano just to keep playing so that we can have some time to hear from God. I'll tell you, I think the number one thing that hinders us as a church, personally, Trinity Baptist Church, is hurry. And we don't stop, stand still, and hear the Lord. You study the Old Testament. When the people of the Old Testament were in great need, what would Jesus or what would God always tell them to do? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stop and listen to what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do. We will not become like God by busying ourselves with good things. We will only be like our Savior when we spend time with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Oh, how easy it is, even with our great knowledge of your word, to be distracted by the things of this world, to be pulled away by our own flesh, to think that we can gain your merit through our own efforts. Lord, we know that salvation comes by faith alone because of your grace. But Lord, it is also your grace that changes us and transforms us through the renewing of our mind from your word. And Lord, I pray that we would take time, we would stop, we would slow down, we would just spend time with you, talk to you, and then listen to you so that we become more like you. Lord, you must do the work in us. And although we know that intellectually, Lord, we struggle to put that into practice. I pray, Lord, in this moment, in the quiet of this moment, that we would listen to you. Lord, speak to us. Prompt our hearts about how we should respond to you. Lord, if we've been disrespectful, distracted, disobedient, Lord, reveal it to us. May we pause long enough now to not just hear you, but to yield to you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.